Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Why do you look for the living among the dead? That's what the angel at the tomb asked the women who went looking for the body of Jesus. The same question could be asked of many of us today. Why do you go looking for Jesus among the history books and the catechisms, the commentaries, the magazines that are in the grocery store checkout lanes or other dubious articles? For he is not there. He is risen. That's present tense. Jesus is alive and well today. The tomb is still empty. And he's not merely just risen in your hearts. You should know that this morning. That famous hymn that says, "Ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." It's just not enough. That subjective sentiment is something many of us certainly can relate to, though, and appreciate, because we do know Jesus in our hearts. We have experienced that heart change because of him. We have had that strange warming and thawing of cold and hard hearts because we've experienced Jesus Christ. But knowing Jesus in our hearts better not be the only answer to the question, how do you know your Savior lives? There are many today who would love you to just keep the Savior in your hearts. Just keep Jesus there and nowhere else. Let's face the facts, some would say. How often have you seen someone who has died come back to life again after being buried for 3 days? Some believe that Jesus was merely resurrected in our hearts and in our minds of the disciples and only continue to live. Jesus only continues to live on in our memories. But that's not the Christian gospel teaching. That's not the proclamation, the kerygma. That's not the Christian hope and the reason for living and serving others today. There's more facts to be considered. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the bedrock foundation of Christianity. The Apostle Paul says that if Christ wasn't raised to life again, then Christians are to be pitied most of all people. Without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, there's no faith, there's no hope, there is no victory over sin or death, there's no reason really to live a moral life while we're in this body. The gospel or good news is that this man, claiming to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, came back to life again just as he said he would. That's the core foundation of the message. And without it, everything else crumbles. This indeed is a matter of first importance, as the apostle put it. A matter of first importance. This morning, Christians all over the world celebrate this historical fact of Christ rising from the dead, and they base their faith upon it. The Apostle Paul defends this historical faith in our Bible passage this morning as he writes this letter to the believers in Corinth, Greece. Apparently, there were some people among the Corinthian church there who were denying the bodily resurrection of believers after death when Christ comes again. It was easier for them to believe Jesus merely was alive in our hearts, but not that he actually rose again in the body, in bodily form. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is setting up his defense of the bodily resurrection of believers themselves by reminding the people of the reality of Christ's own resurrection. And we too are faced with the historical reality of the resurrection and what it means for us today as we dive into God's holy word on this special day. The first fact we face is that the resurrection is the foundation of Christian faith. The resurrection is a foundation of Christian faith. Resurrection of Jesus is a basic to the belief for Christians. It seemed that some Corinthian believers needed a reminder that the resurrection is that foundation. That is, if you are a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, resurrection is basic to what Christians believe. So today, too, there are many of us who need to be reminded of this miracle, this mystery, this reality of Jesus rising in bodily form from the dead. But let us not get over familiar with the Easter story like we heard with the children's message this morning. Let us not numb our sense of awe and wonder of this pivotal moment in all of the history of the world. The news of the resurrection set hearts on fire, changed people's lives and the way they lived, and moved men and women, even in the face of torture and death, to continue to go and to the nations of the world and boldly proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. The gospel message is grounded in Jesus historically dying and rising again, and it has a powerful effect on people. It always has. The resurrection is the foundation of the Christian faith. It's basic, of first importance. So Paul begins in chapter 15, verse 1 of that first letter to the Corinthians, saying, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." The church is being reminded of this central truth of the resurrection. The issue at hand is that there were people who were saying there was no resurrection of the dead for Christians after they die. Can't happen, they were saying. Resurrection, especially bodily resurrection, was a strange concept to the Greek culture in general. Gnosticism was a prevailing worldview and understanding back then, a philosophy that had a clear separation of body and soul. Bodies must be escaped from. They're evil, bad, ugly. So knowledge of the spirit and just knowledge in general was important in that worldview. He said, when Paul spoke to the Greeks, the philosophers on Mars Hill at the Areopagus in Romans chapter 17, the philosophers thought he was talking about two different gods, this Jesus and Anastasis, meaning resurrection. You see, in Greek thought, the body was considered evil, and true salvation refers to the soul being set free from the body and lives on in immortality forever. So it was really unthinkable that someone would come to life again. The body would live again. Why would you want to do that? So when Paul spoke about the body coming back to life again in flesh and blood, people steeped in this sort of thinking were actually horrified at the thought. The Greek words used there, anastasis nekron, is the rising of the dead, literally means rising corpses. So you can imagine what they were thinking when Paul was talking about Jesus rising from the dead. They were thinking, you're probably imagining zombies walking around. In our passage, Paul sets up his defense of the fact that, yes, believers too will experience a resurrection. There is a resurrection of the dead. And this is important for how we view our bodies and how we live in our bodies in the here and now. And it impacts everything else he's been writing about in this letter regarding the various moral and behavioral issues that were going on in the Corinthian church. It matters how you live in the body today. Resurrection is not about the living dead, but about the dead coming to life again. Having our souls flitting around in heaven is not the end. A new heavens, new bodies, a new earth are the end goal. I believe in the resurrection of the body, we proclaim together when we say the Apostles' Creed. And to set up his defense, he reestablishes and he reminds us of the historical reality of Jesus rising again in bodily form. This is the gospel that Paul preached to the people in Corinth, the gospel they believed, the gospel that changed their lives for the better, the gospel message of the resurrection. He's saying you can't step off of that foundation. You'll be lost. You'll fall. You can't step off of that foundation. In fact, Paul says in verse 1, the gospel of the resurrection is the same gospel that you received, past tense. It's the same gospel in which you take your stand, present tense. And verse 2, it's this gospel by which you are being saved, future tense in the original. If you do not hold firmly to this gospel of the resurrection, well, you've believed in vain. Your faith is empty. You cannot reject the doctrine of the resurrection just willy-nilly, he says. Resurrection is essential to being a follower of Christ. You've already received it. You've taken your stand upon it, and you're trusting in the good news, this good news for your salvation. The resurrection of Jesus is a foundation of our faith. The second fact we face this morning, there are many credible eyewitnesses to the resurrection. There are many credible eyewitnesses to the resurrection. See, Christianity is not just a blind faith with no grounding in reality, with no real world people or facts. And Paul points to Christians of his day, many who were still alive and could attest to the fact that Jesus was alive again. Many who were there at the crucifixion, who saw him buried and then saw him alive again. But first he tells us exactly what these witnesses are testifying about. Some scholars say that Paul here in verses 3 through 7 is using a familiar creed or hymn of the early church. It's one of the oldest known expressions of the gospel we have that links us back to the early church. Before most of the New Testament was written, believers were passing on the testimony about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead through this hymn or this creed. In verse 3, Paul says, "For what I received," he's gotten it from somewhere, "I pass on to you as of first importance." He's using really technical Jewish language here for passing on a tradition. It's the Jesus tradition, the resurrection testimony, the eyewitness accounts, the common teaching by many. It's not some new teaching that Paul's coming and bringing to them. It's not some new idea or strange teaching that he has. "What is of first importance I pass along to you, namely that, one, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." That's why he died, for our sins, according to the Scriptures. "Two, that he was buried." He didn't just appear to have died. He really did die, and he was buried. "Three, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." That's the content of the creed, the testimony about Jesus. He died for our sins. He was buried. It wasn't a magic trick. He really did die. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. This is the basic content of the gospel message, the proclamation, the kerygma. Paul isn't saying that he knows Jesus is alive because Jesus just lives in his heart somewhere. He knows Jesus is alive because, well, he's seen him. And many testify to the fact that they have seen him. You can go ask these people yourselves. This is the gospel that Paul has preached to the Corinthians. The gospel they have received, the gospel they now stand upon, and the gospel they trust in for their salvation. If they're denying the reality of the believer's own bodily resurrection, Well, then their very existence as believers is at stake because Christ was raised to life again, and he was the first fruits of what was to come. The gospel testimony is that Jesus is alive in the body and not just in our hearts or in some metaphorical sense. The gospel good news of the resurrection is the commonly held belief of all who would call themselves Christians or followers of Christ. The apostles, disciples, hundreds of other brothers and sisters would agree. Paul continues with the witness and testimony to the resurrection in verse 5, where he says, "And that he, Jesus, appeared to Peter, or Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep," which means have died. "Then he appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one who is abnormally born." "I've seen him," he says. Thomas even had opportunity to touch his wounds. There are many credible eyewitnesses to the resurrection that you can go and ask yourself. In fact, Paul names them, and some who are still alive for the Corinthians to just go and interview themselves. Key word in our passage is appeared, which in the original was seen. Four times, Paul repeats that Jesus was seen. He didn't appear as a ghost or a mirage or a memory image in their minds. He was seen in flesh and blood. He was seen by individuals, including James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't believe until the resurrection. He was seen by a large group at the same time, it says. And finally, he was seen by Paul himself. There are many credible eyewitnesses to the resurrection and the empty tomb of Jesus. And the third fact we need to face today is that the resurrection gives hope to the hopeless, and it's a hope that reaches beyond the grave. The resurrection gives hope to the hopeless, and it's a hope that reaches beyond the grave. It's not just in this life that we have hope. And that's hope for all of us who are remembering a loved one who's died in Christ. There's a life beyond this life. See, Paul gives his own testimony here, his own sense of hopelessness because of his violent behavior, his violent nature. And Jesus appeared to him and changed him, not just his heart, but his life, his thinking, his whole outlook and worldview changed. It says, "I am the least of the apostles," he says in verse 9. "I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I have a horrible past that includes murder, murder of God's people," he says. And then verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." The grace of God had an effect in his life. "I used to be a murderer. I used to persecute the church of God. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet I encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed my life forever. It made all the difference. In fact, it was because of God's grace in my life, and the appearance of the resurrected Jesus, that you are believers today," he says to the Corinthians. "Call me what you will, it was because of the resurrection that even you believe. And that gospel message I preach included that foundational teaching that you came to believe, that resurrection of the body, that common belief for all followers of Jesus. Therefore," Paul says in verse 11, "whether it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. It was through this broken vessel," he's saying, "that you were given hope, new life, and joy in Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive, and you too will be raised again from the dead one day. If there is no resurrection, then you've believed in vain, and you have a faith, you have an empty faith. But because Jesus is alive, we have a hope that reaches beyond the grave. We have a hope in eternal life with the Lord. We have hope in the resurrection of the dead, a hope of a new heavens and a new earth. The resurrection of Christ is not a myth, not just a good story, not some symbolic teaching tool of the disciples to tell you how metaphorically Christ rose again within the hearts of people. The actual historical resurrection of Christ was verified by credible eyewitnesses, and it's the foundation of the gospel message that we proclaim that was from the beginning. And it gives hope to the hopeless. And it gives us a hope that reaches beyond the grave. And because Christ did rise from the dead, we know that there is life beyond this life. And as with the Corinthian believers, resurrection reality impacts our choices and behaviors, how we live in the body today. How does the living Lord impact our communities and our values and the ways in which we live our lives or interact with others or interact with people online? If Christ did rise from the dead, then all that he said about life and death, sin, heaven and hell is true. The Bible says that for those who received Jesus, for those who believed in his name, believed that he came and he died for their sins and rose again from the dead, God gave the right to become children of God. Have you received him? Have you believed in his name? Are you proclaiming and living by that foundational Christian gospel message of the resurrection of the body? Praise be to God that Jesus is alive. May we receive that truth today, stand upon it, and be saved by it. Would you pray with me? God of resurrection and life, we praise your name this Easter morning. We know the grave of Jesus is still empty. Thank you for resurrection hope, for the hope of eternal life, and for a faith that guides us today, tomorrow, and into all of our tomorrows. Grant us the courage and wisdom to live out our faith in ways that are helpful, hopeful, and in ways that point others to the resurrected Lord Jesus for salvation in his name alone. For it is in his mighty name we pray this morning. Amen.